We are going to consider the topic of stand and withstand, which is the title for today's teaching. It's something that we are all required to do. It behooves us to take a stand in life. The things that you know are true, the things that you know are right, the things that you know are virtuous and have any praise or thankworthiness in them, these are the things you need to stand on. And in standing, sometimes this means you need to withstand. And so, with that in mind, we are going to go to the book of Ephesians. And we'll begin in the sixth chapter in a bit. Give you an opportunity to turn there. Ephesians 6. This past month or two, I've been studying a course on the Constitution of our country. And I remarked about this to Sue the other day because it made me think about how much, when I finally heard God's Word, how much I finally fell in love with the Word of God and with God and with His Son when the truth of God's Word was revealed to me. And I remember thinking that anybody who would take a moment out of their life and actually give the Word of God a serious, honest look, that they would actually read it and let it speak for itself and maybe do a little study and a little research, that it would be virtually impossible or at least unthinkable that they too would not fall in love with God. How could you not love our God and His Son once you understand His intent, what He's done, His actions, His motives, His promises, His deliverance, and so many other things that are found in His Word? Many times they're clouded by the things that men say. Many times they're clouded by the things that religions propound. But when you go to the Word of God and you allow the Word of God to speak for itself, then I don't see how you could not fall in love with God and His Word. I simply don't. I certainly did. How could you not love the Word if you study it? People who criticize the Word of God do so because they haven't really studied it. They go by what they think it says. And I can remember, as though it were yesterday, when I was first witnessed to, and by that I mean after my exposure to the Baptist Church and all these things, years later, when my mom and dad became involved in the ministry of God's Word and the truth of it, for, you know, to allow the Word to literally speak for itself. And I remember they witnessed to me, and as did my cousin Steve. And I remember thinking how, it's just a bunch of nonsense. But then after thinking about it a bit, I thought to myself in the quiet of my life, when nobody else was around and the din of the circumstance was silenced, I remember thinking, well, I really don't know what the Bible says. I really have no idea what the Bible has to say. Not really. And so I thought to myself, well, okay, I'll check this out. And I just want to know what it has to say about itself. Not what men say about it. What actually does it say? And if it says things that I don't agree with or whatever, or it seems to be untrue or whatever, then I'm done with it. And I'm still here after, well, crowding 40 years now. I just don't understand how anybody could not fall in love with God and His Word. To me, it's an unthinkable thing. I understand how there's a thing called unbelief, but I still marvel at it, even as our Lord did. Two things He marveled at that are recorded in the Scripture. One is He marveled at people's belief, and He marveled at their unbelief. And I can understand that, but it's just unthinkable how you could actually give this an honest look and then say, I can't believe that, or not fall in love with God. I believe the same thing should be said of our country. How could you not love freedom? How could you not love liberty? How could you not love having the protected right, the guaranteed protected right, to worship God according to the dictates of your own heart? How could you not? And when you study the Constitution, as I've done, and this is what made me think about all this, as I've been doing, and believe me, I could spend a lot of time on it because it's a very detailed document, and the founders spent a great deal of time debating, studying. It was a long time before it was ratified, and not without opposition, I might add. But if you were to look at it, and if you were to see or the Declaration of Independence, if you just give it an honest look and let it speak for itself, how could you not fall in love with the document? How could you not fall in love with the men who gave so much to form that document, to frame it, and for all those over the years who have stood in the gap to defend our rights? And yet today, our liberties are constantly being challenged. But I digress, because they've always been challenged. From its inception, the freedoms and liberties of our nation have always been challenged by the potential of tyranny. The same thing is true with Christianity. The devil tried to strangle that in the cradle. The devil tried to thwart the ideals and desires and designs of God Almighty by his seduction of Eve in the Garden of Eden. And since the time of man's fall and God's promise of a redeemer, the devil had tried to stamp out, eradicate the bloodline that would proceed and bring forth the Messiah. Of course, he was unsuccessful at that. But he doesn't stop. And the world today is full of people who continue to threaten our freedoms. We have to make up our minds to take a stand for the things in which we believe, to not sit by idly and do or say nothing. First and foremost, about our beliefs regarding God and His Word and His Son. And then secondarily, and most very importantly, for this country that we stand in, that defends these freedoms, these liberties. There are religions out there today, and make no mistake about this, religions drive politics. Religious beliefs and ideals are behind all of that. And make no mistake about this, atheism, communism, socialism, they're all religions. They may be bereft of God because men set themselves up as gods, little g. So do women. Men and women who seek these offices, who seek these positions, are men and women of great ambition. And whenever there's men and women of great ambition, there is always the threat of tyranny. And so, make no mistake about that. We cannot sit by idly for that either. We must take a stand, first and foremost, not to be moved from off of what we believe, not to forfeit or surrender our rights, our freedoms, and our liberties, not to surrender the things we believe in. And that is the basis for what got me thinking about this particular topic. In Ephesians chapter 6, we begin reading in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That is essential. To be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Not our own abilities. Not our abilities to believe. It's not about our abilities to believe. It's about our faith in God, who is able and willing. And if we have that faith in what His Word says, then we will be willing to walk out on His Word with believing, and He will make us able. He will strengthen us. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the armor of God is not automatic. You have Christians who think that the moment you become a Christian, you are automatically protected. Well, if that were the case, then this verse would be out of line with that thought, because it says put on. Put on. When you put something on, it's up to you. It's your choice to put it on. Your choice to put on whatever you wore today. You chose what you decided to wear. You perhaps wanted to be color coordinated, or perhaps you wanted to be comfortable, or maybe you wanted to be classy, or whatever the case, you decided to put it on. You certainly didn't walk in here in the buff, right? Nor did I. We'd have a lot to talk about then, wouldn't we? And so it is with the Word of God. You put on the whole armor of God, and it says the whole armor. You cannot decide which piece to put on, which piece not to put on. Now, this is a figurative representation of a reality. The armor of God is a figurative thing. But what do you do with armor? What does armor do for you? It protects you. Armor is a protective thing, and it's put in here in that context so that we, in our little pea brains, can get some kind of an idea of what the purpose of God's word is in our lives. What is the purpose of it? It is not designed to hinder us, to hamper us, to spoil our good time. It's designed to protect us, to benefit us, to strengthen us, to give us tomorrow and the next day. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and wiles there are. Armor is important. It was important back in the day before there were modern troops and modern technology. And it's important today. The shield, thinking about the shield, for example, which will come up in the context here. The shield fends off attacks by an enemy. The shield goes way back. My Greek ancestors in Sparta had a thing they called a phalanx, where when the enemy fired spears at them, they would group together, put their shields over their heads, and that whole phalanx there would be protected from the onslaught of the enemy by virtue of their shields. Well, shields even predated the Spartans. Men of war have always used shields. Today, in the streets of our city, and of course throughout the nations of the world, riot police use a what? Shield. They have shields. Now, the shields today are not made out of wood or bronze like the Spartans. They're made out of some kind of high-impact plastic. But they're shields. And they use them. The fact that they're plastic is they can hold it up and still see. It doesn't obliterate their vision. But they use a shield. And they also wear a helmet. And they also wear body armor. Body armor, right? And so with a shield and a helmet and body armor, they are protected from attack. We are to put on the whole armor of God. Not that we're going to be protected against brickbats thrown at us, spears chucked at us, arrows slung at us, bullets fired at us, but against the what? Wiles of the devil. And he is wily. Remember Wile E. Coyote? Remember Wile E. Coyote? He had some wiles going. They never worked very well, but always looking for a way to get the Roadrunner. Always sneaking around here and buying something from Acme. Remember all this Acme stuff? And he's always going to get the Roadrunner. And he had one wily invention after another wily invention. He was nonstop. No matter what happened to him, he continued to try to get that Roadrunner, right? Meep, meep. Didn't he? He did. The devil is just like that. He's not going to quit. He's going to continue to try to talk you out of your belief system, talk you out of doing what's right, talk you out of having faith, and try to convince you to be fearful. He's going to try to get you to doubt. He's going to try to get you to worry. He's going to do his best to make you afraid. These are all parts of his wiles. He's going to try to get you to sin. We put on the whole armor of God that we can stand. We can stand against his wiles. And when you stand, it means you're not going to move. You're going to be able to resist it. Stand. Oh, and a little side note here. A coyote actually can run quite a bit faster than a roadrunner. So think about that one, if you will. Just a cartoon, but maybe not the greatest example of what it means to be wily. But the devil is tricky. Make no mistake about it. He's tricky and he's persistent. Verse 12. Here's one of the great tricks. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, what am I made of up here? flesh and blood. And you ladies, what are you made of? Sugar and spice and everything nice, right? Me, I'm puppy dog's tails and snails and whatever else, right? No. We're all flesh and blood, right? Flesh and blood? Well, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, I'm an MMA fan. I specifically like the wrestling and jiu-jitsu aspects. It's that mano a mano contest. And boy, it's grating. They call it the grind. Wrestlers call that competition the grind. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But what do you think when you're in your car and you're driving down the road and somebody speeds by you, just like that person a little bit ago that drove by the teaching center here at 100 and some odd miles an hour on a Sunday morning, right? What do you think about that person? And you have those thoughts, those murmurs, those complaints, and perhaps those physical gestures that you might exhibit, the anger that comes up. You think you're wrestling against flesh and blood when you're standing in line in the supermarket and somebody runs over your feet with their basket. Or you have issues at work, or you have issues with family members, or any of the situations that we face in life, we are looking at somebody that is made out of what? We wrestle not. For, the word for is because. You see, the reason we put on the whole armor of God is that we may be able to stand against the wiles. He's tricky. He's sneaky. The devil, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It looks like that. It comes to us that way, but it isn't that. We don't wrestle against that, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or from on high. Wherefore, because of that, it's telling us twice now, take unto you, take it. Well, if you got to take it, that means it's not automatic, right? Take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? The purpose? That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to do what? Stand. And this is a continuing concept here. Stand. Stand. Here we've added withstand. Withstand is translated, the English word withstand, is translated from the Greek word antihistemi. Now, we all know what the word anti means, right? It means against. Against. Anti is against. And the word stemi in the Greek means to stand. Stand against is how you would literally translate that word. The King James translators chose withstand. If you have a King James version on your lap, that's what it will say. But some of the other versions have different English words rendered. But literally the word means to stand against or to set yourself against or oppose. So, even though it seems to be passive, it's at least passively aggressive, right? You withstand it, you oppose it, you resist it, and then you stand. To stand simply means to hold your ground. You don't move. You don't let anybody talk you out of this word of God. Not the devil, not his minions, not his host of demons and devil spirits, not other people. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your aunt, not your uncle, not anybody, not even yourself. Nothing. No affliction, no circumstance, nothing. You allow nothing to talk you out of. You stand. And that may require for you to oppose at times, to stand against, to resist, to set yourself against. When it comes to things regarding our liberties in this nation, I would say that one of the greatest ways you can stand against the things that would rob you of your liberty is to use your voice. You have a voice. And the devil wants to silence your voice here in terms of your liberties in this country. The primary, which I am concerned with, is the right to believe as you choose. Freedom of worship. That is a liberty that's God-given, and we dare never, never compromise on that. So we have a voice. We speak up about that. Sometimes you get to vote. Get out there and vote. The turnout in voting polls is pathetic, especially here in Alaska. It makes me nauseous. And when it comes to Christianity, you have a what? You have a voice. Speak up. When somebody speaks negatively about the things of God, speak up. When somebody speaks ignorantly about the things of God, speak up. When somebody has a religious view or a question about the things of God, speak up. Use your voice. Withstand. Oppose. Stand against. Set yourself against. And then, having done that, stand. Because the days are evil. And they are evil. The days are evil. The evil days. Evil days, they're perpetually evil. The evil day, it's perpetually evil. You think it changes? Is there a good day and a bad day? Some people have good days, some people have bad days. That's circumstantial. That doesn't change evil. Now, you know, evil, you can arrange your life so that evil has very little entree into your life. But even doing that to the best of your ability, which you can do, you will still have, at the very least, what I consider to be harassing evil. No matter what you do in life, you're going to be harassed by evil. Other people, situations, circumstances, political events. And then there's also evil that would seek to take your life and liberty away. There's always going to be that, no question. And then, of course, there are the other things that befall all of us. The days are evil. It's an evil day. But the good news is there's a day coming when all of that will be swallowed up in victory. But that day is not yet. So the days are evil. And because of that, we need to take unto us the whole armor of God. And after withstanding in the evil day, having done all you can do, stand. Stand your ground. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, where do you get truth? From the Word of God. Your loins, that is the center of your body, where your hips are. I mentioned wrestling before. The strength of a wrestler is in his hips, not in his arms, though they're strong, not in his shoulders, not in his back, not in his legs. The whole key to it is in the hips, the loins. Our mobility, that's where all our strength comes from. And the loins, that's also where life comes from. That's where, you know, we can propagate for the future, have children and so forth. The loins are very important. Well, this is figuratively. So where does your life and strength come from? It comes from truth. To gird it up means to, like you put a girdle on there, you know, cinch that puppy up. Cinch up your loins good and tight with truth. It will give you strength. It will give you life. And have on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, the breastplate protects your chest. Important thing in your chest, among other things, is your heart. So for the warrior who wears the body armor, the Spartan, actually they fought naked, but knights of old and Roman soldiers and all of those, they had breastplates that were made out of some kind of metal. The Japanese warriors had ones made of woven in straw. But the thing that they were looking to protect was their chest. When a military man or a police man has to utilize lethal force, they shoot at what they call central mass, which is your chest. Because in the chest is the heart and the lungs. So what does the breastplate figuratively represent? Your heart. And not the one that beats in your chest. Really, the center of your mind. What makes you you. Righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. God has made you righteous. Don't let the world talk you into thinking you're unrighteous. God has made you righteous. Therefore, act that way. Protect that. with the Word of God, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is good news. And that good news is the good news of Jesus Christ and the good news of the kingdom, the coming kingdom. The feet are what take you places. Wherever you go, bring with you the gospel of peace. Wherever your feet take you. And above all, taking the shield of what? Faith. Talked about shields a few moments ago. A shield protects you from attacks that are slung at you. Wherefore, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Because they're going to be tossed at you. And take the helmet of salvation. Helmet protects your mind. What is it again? Salvation. God has saved you. You have been redeemed. You have salvation. That's in your brain, the knowledge of that. You want to protect that knowledge. Stand. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying how often? Always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There are people who say you shouldn't speak in tongues. Well, the Word says you should. You make up your mind who to believe. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Weymouth, translate the 13th verse that we read, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, the criteria for the title of this teaching and the essence of the concept that we're looking at, he translates it as, therefore put on the complete armor of God so that you may be able to stand your ground on the day of battle, and having fought to the end, to remain victors on the field. If you do all of this, you will stand victorious. Doesn't mean you won't have a fight. You absolutely will have a fight. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now is the time to do this, not when you become an old fogey. And that's a really sad state of affairs for many of our young people in this country of ours. We need to get to them with the Word of God. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the knees, you know. You want to get that Word of God to young people before they become old fogies and have all the physical maladies that'll distract them from doing anything with the Word of God. Capiche? You want to teach our children the one important thing to teach your child. Of all the things you can teach a child, the one important thing to teach him is to reverence God. That's it. If you can do that, if you've taught that, then you're a successful parent. The outcome of their life is on them when they get to the age of reason. But if you taught them that, if you spent some time teaching them to reverence God and His Word, introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've done your job as a parent. Hopefully, that they will follow that and not wait till they're an old fogey. And the grinders cease because they are few teeth, you know, or the ability to earn money for food. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the doors are shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And it shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Bad hearing, right? Also, they'll be afraid of that which is high. Old folks don't like heights. And as you get older, jumping down from heights becomes more and more of a challenge. It just does. When you're young, jump off that tree 15 feet in the air, right? When you're older, watch that step when you're coming down the stairs. We don't wait that long to remember God. And fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. That's when your hair turns gray. But if you're like me, it won't, right? So I guess I'm still a ute, right? I'm still a ute. And so you say to yourself, what's a ute? And the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. And it does. As you get older, you don't care so much about stuff. Because man goeth to his long home. Don't need to explain that, do I? And the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. The point of it is, now is the time. Look in Malachi chapter 3. Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Sometimes people think, you know, I'll get around to it. I'll do it tomorrow. You know, that passage we just read in Ecclesiastes has a beautiful figure in there. Beautiful Orientalisms there. But without even explaining the Orientalisms, it's clear to see that you want to do this stuff while you're young enough to do it and not wait till you're too old to do anything. You do it while you're younger than when you reach the sunset years, you can chill a tad, right? Malachi 3, verse 1. And I would remind you that there were 400 years of no man speaking on God's behalf from the death of Malachi to the birth of John the Baptist. So this was a dark time for the prophet Malachi. And he said by revelation, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. This is in reference to John the Baptist, who it clearly says in the Gospels that he is the voice in the wilderness crying out, make way for the coming of the Lord. And then he's the one who baptized the Lord Jesus in Jordan. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, talking about the coming Messiah. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he approacheth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. You know, he's going to remove the slag from the purity. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. I will be as a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Look in Revelation 6. That was a prophecy, some of which has come to pass, some of which is yet future, as are some of these things in the book of Revelation, beginning in verse 1 of the 6th chapter. Regarding the seven seals, I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. Again, this is all figurative about future events. And behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name, for his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the seals of them, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Have you ever thought that way? How long is this going to take? Well, we're not the first to ever think that. Sometimes it seems like forever for things to change. Seems like forever for God's judgment to be reckoned. But it's coming. The wheels of God may grind slowly at time, but they grind surely, and they grind completely. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren, they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And let me tell you, the EPA is never going to make a mark on any of this. There's no way this is going to change because of cap and trade or the EPA or any of that nonsense or the use of electric cars versus really cool gasoline-powered motors in cars and bikes, motorcycles, instead of stupid electric. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the great chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who? 1 Thessalonians. I'll tell you who. I'm glad you asked. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's some pretty scary stuff there in Revelation. And it would be for us were it not for our Lord Jesus Christ, who, it says in verse 10, delivered us from the wrath to come. He saved us from the wrath to come. Whew. That's what I got to say about that. He rescued us. Let's read the context. This was to the Thessalonican believers. It says, Our gospel, knowing, brother beloved, your election of God, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, Holy Ghost, and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were in you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, just like we do sometimes, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Apparently they withstood, and they stood. They withstand, and they stand. Just like we are to withstand and stand. Withstood it and withstand it. You know what I'm talking about. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which or who delivered or rescued us from the wrath to come. We are delivered from the coming wrath. That does not mean it isn't coming. The wrath is God's righteous judgment. Tribulation is something that we do experience even today. It's called mental pressure. I mentioned earlier how it can come to us in severe consequence and circumstance or simply be harassing. Either way, it's mental pressure. But the wrath, the really heavy stuff, that comes from God, and that is righteous judgment. And we're delivered from that. Why? Because when you believed on Jesus Christ, You were made God's child. You were filled with His Spirit. You were declared righteous. That is in itself is reason enough to stand and withstand. You know, the wonderful speech that Sir Winston Churchill gave in 1941 at Harrow School has this in it, which I just love. And so I'm going to quote him, a paragraph from that speech, where he said, "Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." That was Sir Winston Churchill. Were it not for him, everybody in Great Britain would be speaking German today. And I'd like to conclude with you in Psalm 94, if you go there. I'm going to read some of these verses. It's a little bit about withstanding, which means to set yourself against or oppose, and to stand, which means you don't budge. You stay firm on your convictions. You don't move from off of them, no matter what. I don't care what it looks like. All they can do is kill you. And like my buddy Steve always says, but they can't eat you, because that's against the law. And you know, you can only die once anyhow, and your next thought will be face to face with the Master. Verse 12, Psalm 94. "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off." How could you not love our God and his Son? How could you not love his word? How could you not love our country, the Constitution, the freedom and liberty that we have? How could anybody who knows these things in any detail not love them?